Again, I'd like to say good morning to everyone and appreciate your being here. And it is a privilege to teach things from the Word of God. It's been a privilege to learn them, to have them bless my life and the life of my family. And it's a privilege to have the opportunity to serve God and the things that He has given us to do. Today I decided to present two lessons that were, they usually go together when I use them, but they're related because they both ask questions. The first lesson we talked about was the question that Jesus asked, the question why. And the second lesson is a question that asks the question who. So it's different in that way, but the emotion behind both of these questions is pretty much identical. When you consider the emotion of the first one, and when we get into the second question, I think you'll see it's a very similar frame of mind that from which the second question comes, as it was for the first question. Now, before I actually get into the lesson itself, let me make a comment about Isaiah 33, because it's not directly related to the question that's going to be asked in the second lesson. But it's related to a long-range aspect of the answer anyway. In Isaiah 33, Isaiah talks about those who live in this life just any old way they want to. They deal treacherously with people and nothing happens to them. Does that seem to be the case many times? They plunder, but they're not plundered. You know, what happens to the thief who has his house broken into? I don't think he's too happy, but that generally doesn't happen. Most thieves know one another and they kind of stay away from each other, don't they? So the person who lives this kind of life goes through life thinking, hey, this is the way to live. Not much problems. It's easier, you know? But the scripture goes on to say, when you stop plundering, and when you stop dealing treacherously, you will be plundered, and you will be dealt treacherously with. Someday your life is going to come to an end, and you're going to be held to account. Let me ask you a question. When Lazarus and the rich man were alive, who had it better? Who was crying out for help? Who was begging for food? Who was even wanting to eat crumbs? When they both died, who had it better? You notice how it's flipped? I'm sure the rich man during his life thought, this is great. I don't know if he probably noticed the beggar, Lazarus, because he was outside his home all the time. He probably noticed him, but didn't pay him any mind. But it turned around, didn't it? Lazarus was found after he died in the bosom of Abraham being comforted, and the rich man was in torment begging just for a drop of water. You would say, in life, Lazarus had a wretched life. You would say, in death, the rich man had a wretched death in life. The word wretched is an interesting word. I don't use it very often. I don't know if you do. I really don't use it that often. And it's not used often in the scriptures either. But I don't use it very often. The newer Oxford American Dictionary says of this word, it speaks of a person in a very unhappy, unfortunate state. Wretched state, you would say. For example, now this state could be because of first physical circumstances, or it could be because of what's going on inside. It could be either one of them. Someone might say, I felt so wretched because I thought I might not ever see you again. You have this feeling of separation. That's a wretched feeling, isn't it? It makes you feel miserable for a while. Some more than others, I guess. But still, it's a wretched feeling. And so that's not a physical thing, that's an emotional thing. It's an emotional response. You think of it that way. It's kind of like, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a wretched feeling. When you think about it. But then again, you might have life circumstances kind of like Lazarus. Not enough to eat, nowhere to live, no change of clothes. That'd be kind of wretched, wouldn't it? Normally, we would think of someone who has a wretched life circumstance or standard of living as living in the street, homeless, that kind of a thing. Oh, what a wretched way to live. You would say that, perhaps. Kind of a thing. The word wretched, the English word wretched, is found in the New Testament. It's found in a couple of places, Romans 7 and Revelation 3. And we'll look at both of those in a moment. But the word is that's used there is translated from a Greek word that's pronounced, if I get this right, teleporos. And it's actually two words. The first word, tele, T-A-L-I-A, comes from teleo. It means to work hard, to bear, or to undergo a burden, if you would. So you think of a person who's slaving all day in the fields. That's what the first part of this word means. To go through heavy toil, work very, very hard for a long, long period of time. Perhaps many, many days in a row. That kind of a thing. The second part of the word is poros, and that simply means callous. Teleporos. In other words, the toil goes on for so long that it calluses you. You know what a callus is. Perhaps you do anyway. I do. From being in construction, I look forward to the day after the long winter when my calluses would come back. Because before they came back, my hands would get torn to shreds. Even wearing gloves, they would blister. The blisters would break and be bleeding inside the gloves. They'd be sore. I still had to continue working. It is, hands hurt. When you have to use your hands to do things, they hurt. And you may have had that experience. But eventually they callus. And I could take the gloves off and I could do that stuff all day long and it wouldn't bother my hands at all. That's working hard for a long time till you get toughened to it. Your skin becomes toughened to it, at least. And you do physically and emotionally get disciplined and trained by it and toughened to it. That's the word that is used in the Bible. Teleporos. Work hard. Work so hard for a long time that it calluses you. It toughens you. Disciplines you. That kind of a thing. Or it just wears you down. There's another way of looking at it. It just, that kind of a thing. So the first time we find this word used is found in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Notice it with me, if you would, Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now you'll notice I read the first verse of the following chapter. I ignored the chapter because this thought continues. And we could actually read into the next chapter. We could have read before we started reading, because the thought starts earlier in chapter 7 and goes all the way through a good part of chapter 8. But Paul uses this expression, oh, wretched man that I am. Have you ever said that about yourself? Now, let me just make this clear. Paul is not saying, oh, sinful man that I am. That's not what he is saying. That's true. But that is not what this word means. This word wretched, or the translation from the Greek, it's not what this word means. It's not what he's talking about when he says, when he asks this question. And secondly, the translation, again, is not exactly the way it ought to be. It ought to say, wretched man I. That's a literal translation. All right. Even better is Moses Lodge's translation in his commentary. Moses Lodge's commentary on the book of Romans in chapter 7 says that this, he translated it this way, toil worn man I. Have you ever felt toil worn? That's what he's saying. I'm not saying sinful man I. He's saying, I'm a toil worn man. I'm getting beaten down here. Life is just beating on me and beating on me and beating on me. I am toil worn. You know, at the end of his life, Paul could say, I have fought the good fight. But here, when he writes this in Romans, he is still going through this fight. He is toiling and toiling. He's crying out, toil worn man, I. ever felt that way? Well, I know I have. I mean, I can remember feeling this way when I was young. I can remember feeling this way when I was probably 8 or 9 years old. Imagine that, when you're 8 or 9 years old, you feel toil-worn. And I'm not talking about the kind of work my dad made me do when I was a kid. I'm talking spiritually. I am seriously talking spiritually. I felt toil-worn as a kid. It had a lot to do with my Catholic upbringing, but I did feel toil-worn. I could walk into the Catholic Church. I used to clean it anyways. That was one of my duties. That's how I earned my lunch at grade school. I could walk in there and I could be just filled with awe being in God's presence. Now, I know that that's not exactly right, but that's the way I was thinking then. Then I would walk out and I'd feel terrible about myself. What a rotten person I am. I'm an 8 or 9 year old kid. And you know, that has never left me. That has never left me. When I just consider myself, what I am, that's what I see. I see a man who's been toiling and been beaten on for 73 years. That's what I see. Worn. Toil worn. And I could cry out, oh, toil worn man, I. Just as easily as Paul did here. And for the same reasons that he did here. And not just the idea that I'm a sinner, I know that. Paul certainly knew that. He would say, when he wrote to Timothy, he was the chiefest of sinners. He knew that. But you can see that this question comes from the same kind of emotional feelings that the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, comes from. It's not from the emotion of joy. It's not from comfort. It's from trouble and turmoil. Not the same in Jesus' case as what Paul is writing about here, but it's the same emotion. And it's not the same question. It's not why, it's who. That's interesting when you think about it. Toil worn Paul asks the question, who? Because he knows it isn't Paul. He knows that. That's the important thing about this particular question anyway. A.T. Robertson says of this question, it's a heart-rending cry from the depths of despair. That's what it is. When you really get down and look at yourself and what you are inside, what you've been, what you've done, what you've thought, what you've said, you come to the same place, a point of despair. I am beaten down in the way that I've lived my life. I'm toil-worn to the point of being calloused. Well, why would Paul say that? I think of Paul and I said, wow, I would love to be like Paul. If only I could live my life as dedicated and as zealous and as like Paul. Why would Paul say this about himself? Now, I know some commentators say Paul wasn't really writing about himself and all that kind of thing. I am a very simple person. It's like when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then I understand in some sense Jesus was feeling God forsaking him. That's the answer to that question. Did God forsake him? Jesus felt it. So as far as that's concerned, it was true for him. And when Paul says, to a warm man I, he's talking about himself. Not somebody else. Although what he's talking about applies to everybody else. That's true. I don't know a person on this earth who isn't wretched, including you. You are a wretched person. Now, I don't mean that to insult you, but I mean that you need to just look at yourself and understand what's going on. You're no different than Paul when it comes to this particular matter. You're wretched, and I am too. Well, let's look at the text a little bit and try to understand a little bit what Paul's talking about. In verse 23, let's back up a little here in verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Toil-worn man I. Well, can you not identify with that? It's like when I was a kid feeling so awe-inspired in one setting and going out and not living up to it. There's this strong desire to be holy, to be righteous, to be right with God in a life that did not match the desire. I find myself constantly messing up things. And I say messing up, that's a polite way of saying I'm doing sinful things. Picking myself and going at it again, down you go. Picking myself up, going at it again, down you go. Picking myself up again, going at it again, down you go. You know, that is toil. And when you go through that for a long time, that is toil-worn I. That's what Paul is saying. He sees in his members something that he doesn't want, and still he succumbs to it from time to time. Now, when he wrote this, he was a Christian. He was a Christian for some time. He knew a lot about following Christ, and he did a lot of good things when he wrote this. He had already done a lot of good things when he wrote this. But he could still have this sense that the battle had not yet finished. He was still in the midst of it, and still toiling on, and feeling toil-worn as he was going through it. I know, at least I believe this is true of every single one of us who's a Christian, that from time to time, sometimes more times than we should have time, we sin. And then we have to toil more to get back up and toil harder to stay out of that thing. And then we sin. And we got to go through that process. And sometimes in some sins, there's some things that we've become so tangled up in, it takes years, if not a lifetime, to get through them. I can remember going to bed at night, even in the last couple of years, put my head hitting the pillow and just praying and praying and praying that I would do better the next day than I just did, and praising God for His holiness, for His righteousness, for His power, for His might, and praising and praising and praising. And then I would get up the next day and I would try to spend my whole day thinking praises to God to keep my mind where it needs to be. But brethren, that's toil. I don't know what to tell you. That is toil. That's not physical toil. My hands are not calloused. If I went out and did some paving work, I'd probably die. But if I did it long enough, these hands would be bloodied in about 2 hours. But I can tell you, inside, I have been toiling. And it isn't over yet. I thought when I was new as a Christian that someday this would stop, but it hasn't. It has not stopped. I mean, I can't say it's not better. It is better, but it hasn't stopped. When I say better, that means nothing to me. It really doesn't mean a thing. If I could, you know, when I used to go to confession as a Catholic, sometimes I would go in the confession. You know, you probably don't know what Catholics do when they go in the confessional. But I would go in there, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned this sin 25 times this month." But the next time I go in, "I've only sinned this sin 10 times this past month." And I would feel somewhat good. But no, it's not like that at all. When you really look at yourself, you don't feel any better because you got rid of 15 of them. Honestly. You don't. It's still toiling on. Toil, toil, toil. That sounds kind of burdensome, doesn't it? What's that the word means? That's what it means. And you can get the feeling that way, even as a Christian. Paul certainly expressed it here. I find in then a law in my own members to do that which I do not want to do. It's just the way it is. And I know that's true for you because the Bible says it is true for you. Just as it was true for Paul. Paul also wrote this in Galatians 5. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another." They are contrary. You have flesh? Yes. You trying to follow the Spirit? Yes. These are working against each other. That's toiling. That's what that is. It's a struggle. It is a battle. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And he goes on to explain what he's talking about when he talks about the lust of the flesh. He says, "These are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish." You notice that? There's a law in your body that is bringing you under to do the things you do not want to do, or you wish not to do, that you try not to do, that you're working not to do. What are these things that he's talking about when he says this in Galatians 5? Well, he talks about such things as fornication, adultery. He talks of such things as bitterness, strife, anger, malice, witchcraft. He talks about some of these things are very common to all of us. I mean, be honest with yourself. Some of these things we have a common experience in. There's something in this list that he describes here in Galatians, the 5th chapter, that he says these things are self-evident, that we have shared in as well. It is important that we acknowledge this about ourselves. It's just so vitally important to own up to who you are, what you are, to know this. Because when you acknowledge this, "Oh, wretched man I," the question will come out, "Who will save me from the body of this death?" There is an answer to that question. And it's not me. And it's not yourself. And it isn't Paul. Nope. It isn't him. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that interesting? Here I am fighting with myself all my life, and there's a deliverer, and it isn't me. That doesn't mean I get to quit fighting. That's not what that means. But there is someone who will deliver me from myself. It's interesting. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's so important for us to understand who we are so that we would cry this out so that we would understand who who it is that can deliver us. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is, even though that's going on in me, there is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And that goes back to the answer to the question, why did God leave Jesus on the cross to die? That we would have an answer to the question, who? Jesus is the answer. He suffered and died on the cross that we would have the answer to our problem, this toiling that we go through. And even though we work and sometimes we try harder than others and sometimes we are more successful than others, still we need a deliverer. We're toil worn. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, it would beat us to dust, honestly. We'd be nothing in the sight of God. It would just beat us to dust. We'd be down there with the rich man, headed for torment, were it not for Christ. He delivers us. The thing is about Jesus Christ is when you turn to Him with this understanding who you are in repentance and confessing who you are to God Almighty, He will forgive you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. He's going to forgive you. And He's going to forgive you again. And He's going to forgive you again. The amazing thing about God is His mercy is limitless. It doesn't give us license to sin. We have to toil. Paul makes that abundantly clear in the 6th chapter of this book. You have to toil. You have to fight to put sin to death. You have to fight it with every fiber that is in you. But that doesn't mean God is going to stop responding when you ask Him, well, you know, I've forgiven you 3 times. It's over with now, pal. It's not that way. In Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation as long as you are toiling on. And then when you... it beats you down again. You cry, who's going to deliver me? Thank the Lord. There's no condemnation for you. God is faithful to forgive us all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Even all that I've done, yes. All of it. I don't want to do any more. My spirit doesn't want to do any more. Jesus would say to His disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This battle, is every one of us goes through it. It's just a struggle. Sometimes some brethren ask me, how do I stop sin? I want to say, if you ever get the answer to that question, let me know. Well, Paul knew the answer. We read it. It was kind of a humorous way to make this point, but Paul knew the answer. We read it. We've already read it. In Galatians 5, we read it. Notice what he said. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that's the answer. Walk in the light and you won't walk in the darkness. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, what does that mean? You need to fill your life up with so much light, so much walking in the Spirit, there ain't any room for the flesh to take a hold. That's the whole casting out of the demon, sevenfold more come back kind of a thing. It isn't easy, but that is the answer. You still have to toil on. That doesn't stop. No, I'll never retire till I breathe my last breath. Honestly, folks, breathing my last breath gets more attractive to me every day I live. It really does. Going home to be with the Lord, going home to rest, looks great. It's a lot better than Social Security or anything else that I might have done to save up for my later years. Honestly, the only thing I look forward to is that. the toil is over. But it isn't over till then. It isn't over till then. I am still a toil-worn man who cries out, who will save me from the body of this death. My body had its way with me completely. That's what would happen. You know, Paul would write to the Corinthians, I buffet or I discipline my body and bring it under control, lest after I have preached to others, I too shall be found rejected. Honestly, folks, Paul had to buffet his body. Doctor tells me I need to fast before I go in for this next thing I go through. So how long? He says, noon the day before. So I'm looking, oh, that's going to be like 2 days. I'm saying, that's not going to be easy. That's a lot of body buffeting, if you ask me. That's not, I don't know, 2 days is a long time for me to go without food. That's a long time. You know? But I suppose for the treatment, I'm going to go through that, and I'm going to do it, and so on and so forth, and I'll get through it one way or the other. But really, as a Christian, you buffet your body. You have to buffet your body every single day. You have to discipline it. Discipline is hard. It's easy to just let everything go. Discipline is hard. Therefore, spiritually speaking, because you discipline yourself in these things, you become toil worn. And you need help. You need help. There is another verse that uses this word in Revelation 3 and verse 17. And this is rather short, but it's interesting. It's a letter that Jesus wrote to Laodicea. I always like to think this way when I read these kinds of things. I think, what it would have been like for me if I was sitting in that congregation when this letter got there and it was read by the elders to the church. And I'm sitting there, and the elders said, Jesus has written us a letter. Listen what he has to say to us. I'd be sitting there going, oh, good. This is going to be great. Fantastic. I've always wanted to hear directly from the Lord. This is going to be terrific. Awesome. So let's read it. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Ah. Oh. These are Christians he's writing to. This is not pagans. These are not unbelievers. These are not infidels. These are not people who have fallen away. These are people who are still going to church. They're Christians. Honestly. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched. Folks, there's a danger in thinking of yourself in the way that these people did here, even as a Christian. I'm rich, I've got it made, everything's going well. No. That's dangerous thinking. You don't know that you're wretched. You need help. You're wretched. Miserable, he says. You're miserable. They felt happy. No, you're miserable. You're poor. They felt rich. No, you're poor. We see. No, you're blind. You can't see. They had the best clothing of anybody in town. No, you're naked. The opposite. In every detail, the opposite of the way they were thinking. I counsel you, Jesus says. Now, when that comes out, if I'm sitting there, I'm going, I had better listen to what comes next. I counsel you, Jesus says. If the Lord's going to give me counsel, I'll say, I had better listen to the counsel he's given. I counsel you to buy from me gold fined with refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you might see. As many as I love, here's a nice thing here, he still loves these people. Though he's ready to vomit them out of his mouth, he still loves them, so he counsels them. As many as I love, I chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Now, should they have taken that advice? They were in fact wretched. They were in fact miserable. They were in fact poor and blind and naked. They were all of those things. They didn't know it, but they were all of those things. In a spiritual sense, Jesus is not talking about a physical thing. He's talking about a spiritual sense. They were lukewarm Christians, and Jesus cannot stomach that. Doesn't stomach it. And he says, this is what you need to do. You need to buy what I have. You need to buy what I have. And the short of it is, you need to be zealous and repent. Stop thinking like you're thinking, and turn the heat up. Don't be lukewarm. Be zealous. Repentance is a change of mind. Zeal comes from the word that has to do with heat. Turn the heat up. Get out of that lukewarm mindset of yours. Just don't go along. Go along. Go along. Get out of there. And then change your mind about the things you're doing. Repent. Now, was it good for them? You could say, ignorance is bliss. You ever hear that statement? Ignorance. Was it good for them to be ignorant that they were wretched? They were happy, weren't they? I mean, in their lives, they felt good about themselves. They were rich, weren't they? Was it good for them to be ignorant of their condition? Jesus didn't think so. It wasn't good. They needed to understand just exactly where they stood. They're in for a big shock if they don't take the counsel that Jesus is giving them. Big shock. They're gonna, the whole thing. Remember we started off in Isaiah? You deal treacherously now, and nobody deals. You're going to get it back in the end. You're in for a shock here if you don't turn this thing around. They needed to know just exactly where they stood, what they were. And Jesus is telling them flat out. It's not as though we live in a period of time where Jesus doesn't say anything to us. So we can say, well, we didn't really know because you didn't write us a letter here in Tingsboro. You didn't tell us specifically what the problem was. No, it doesn't work that way. You read this, I mean, if you're lukewarm, that's you. I mean, that is you. And there's no excuse for this. It doesn't have to be this way. And if you read any of the other letters, whether they're positive ones or the good or the negative ones, if that fits you, it fits you. Jesus wasn't just writing to those Christians in that time. These things still apply. And you can turn to the letters written to other churches and individual Christians, and you can learn about yourself in reading these things. There's no excuse for being ignorant of your spiritual condition and coming to the same conclusion that they should have come to, as I'm wretched. I am a toil-worn man, is what I am. This life is beating me down, and I just cannot let it have its way with me. I need help, and you need to turn to the Lord just as surely as they did and I do. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus had everything they needed to turn this whole thing around. Everything. Every answer you need is found in the Lord and nowhere else. These are the only two times that this word is used in the Bible. One, Paul speaks of himself, and I think that's impressive. And the second one, the Lord speaks of his people, and I think that's impressive. And when I look at myself, I know that I'm still in this battle or struggle, just as surely as these Laodiceans were and as Paul was. That I am a toil-worn man, and I still need deliverance. And the Lord has everything that I need. If I lack, it's not because he doesn't have. It's because I do not turn to him. I'm not zealous. I'm not repenting. And I'm not crying out. So with me, I would hope that you would cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Jesus died on the cross so that there would be someone to say, "I will." The Lord will do it if you return to him. You can do that today if you're not a Christian. You can place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died on the cross to forgive your sins. You can confess that faith with your mouth to people, here and everywhere for that matter. You can turn away from sin. You can renounce sin in your life and stop this battle against it. And you can be immersed in water into the death of Christ, where there is forgiveness. As a Christian, you can always turn to Jesus when you need help. In him you will find forgiveness for all unrighteousness. If you are subject to the call of the gospel in any case, we would bid you come as we stand and sing.